Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. I'll reread these words. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then the righteous will answer him. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This is our text. So, over the last number of weeks, we've read Matthew, a great portion of Matthew, on Sunday mornings. And as Jesus moves closer and closer to Holy Week, as he moves closer and closer to that final entry into Jerusalem for that final week of his life, that final week which the gospel writers spend anywhere from 20 to 50% of their time covering. That's most of what they cover, proportionally speaking. John spends 50% of his gospel on 1 week of Jesus' life. You saw the Lord become more and more intense. You saw his message to the Jews, to the people in Jerusalem. He'll weep over them as he makes his triumphal entry the first Sunday in Advent. He'll weep over them. Why? Because he doesn't want to see them die. He doesn't want to see them lost in darkness. And he knows that the end is coming. He knows that Jerusalem wouldn't even be much longer. What does that mean, that Jerusalem would be destroyed? Remember, when he carried his cross, he said, "Don't weep for me, weep for you." And he told his disciples, "Not one stone will be left." So where, if you're a Jew, do you go and there is no temple, there is no sacrificial system, and who knows if there are any scrolls once the Romans decimated Jerusalem? Where do you find the word? Where are the sacraments? He knew the end is going to come. The last day, also the last judgment. And all the calls of Jesus warning us to be ready. To be ready for that day which comes like a thief in the night. But how can we be ready if we read these words in this gospel text? We think about all that we need to have done. The sick, those in prison, the hungry, the thirsty. How many times did we walk by people like that? How many of us would actually think we've done enough? Those words are hard words. And he doesn't release on them. He doesn't relent on them. How can we be ready if when we read these words, it seems like we've left too much undone? How in the world can we be ready when these words haunt us? I mean, we have seen Jesus surrounded by those in need, and he didn't even seemingly have the ability. And we've even asked ourselves the question, well, he didn't heal everybody. He couldn't have visited everybody. So where does this leave us? Well, throughout these texts, throughout the Bible, the Lord makes clear how we will be prepared for the last day. The last day for the righteous and the cursed. There's only two groups. There's not three. There's not more. There's two groups. He doesn't say, "Depart from me," into some intermediate state. He said, "Depart from me to that place, you cursed ones, to that place which was prepared for the devil and his angels." They're not leaving. Depart. Go away from me. And the righteous, you come into eternal life. The last day for the righteous and for the cursed. Notice in the text, separation takes place first. It's a funny thing. We don't seem to think. We think there's got to be some sort of judgment, you know, maybe a company of your peers and so on and so forth. But it doesn't say that. It says Jesus is going to be the one to judge. And he separates sheep and goats. Sheep. If you want to use that from the Ezekiel text. The Lord knows who are his and some are directed to the left. Jesus makes clear that he knows those who are his. In the scriptures he tells us. And then he warns us again and again. He's been warning us. In Matthew 25:12 with the virgins. The door was shut and the virgins came running up, finally having some oil. They knocked and said, "Let us in." And he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. I don't know you." In Luke 13, Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Wow. Why won't they be able? When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets," but he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." I don't know you. Those who would not hear and repent, who tell you they don't have time for Jesus, they don't have time for his words, they don't have time for any of this. I don't have time. I mean, I got stuff to do. This world's got lots of, I am overwhelmed. And I mean, only so much time for Jesus. There's lots of excuses people give. The work that God intends to do in the hearts and the minds of sinners is resisted by those who say, "I don't need this stuff. I'm good enough just the way I am. In fact, if I go out into the world will tell me in an Al Franken sort of way, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and by golly, people like you." He was parodying our culture. That's the way we look. That's a pitiful way to look. Stephen, when he was talking to the Jews, said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. You resist the Holy Spirit." I mean, the Holy Spirit has told us very clearly, when you get up in the morning, when you lay down at night, when you're walking in your way, when you're doing your job, you're to be carrying the Word of God with you, meditating on the Word of God. Why? Because it's only the Word that will prepare you. Only the Word that will prepare you for the last day. That's why Jesus will say over and over again to his disciples and to the Jews, the warning, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." You see, these people who are directed to the left, they've refused to repent and hence remain under the curse. They've rejected the only one who came to be cursed for them. They said, "It's not important to release me and get this curse off my back. What's important is I have a job to do. I have money to make. I have fields to plow. I have all this work to do. I don't have time for this word. 1/168th of a week is too much to ask." And Jesus weeps. Fool, tonight's your soul is required. Fool. People who think and talk like that, who say 1 hour a week is too much, that's foolish talk. Because the only way that you will ever be on the right side of history Obama likes to use that. I can't bear it almost because it's a discredited idea. It's a discredited idea. And he betrays ignorance intellectually. Those who stand before Jesus are directed toward the right. They are those whom the Lord knows. Well, how does he get to know you? That's like Psalm 139. Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, they were washed and adopted by God through baptism. They were adopted. That's what Paul says. By the way, children, by their thoughts, their words, their prayers, their deeds, do not adopt a father. Nor do they clean themselves up. They have no ability. God washed you, cleansed you. He laid his hands on you. He adopted you, and he washed you up. We'll hear that at the end of the sermon also. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Paul says in Philippians 4, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the Book of Life. In Revelation 3, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I know them. I know them. I know their sins intimately. I paid for them. I died for them. I rescued them. They confessed me before men. I confessed them before my Father. I know them. Those who overcome are those who live in daily repentance and forgiveness, who confess the name of Jesus as their righteousness. You see, there's an interesting little thing in that text. It says, the righteous will say. The righteous will say. And of course, that's important. Because you see, there, when you stand before God in heaven, you will not claim to have your own righteousness. If you do, you will be sent packing. If you claim that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough and you had to add something of yourself, you will be sent packing. Depart from me. Paul says in Philippians 3, yet indeed I count all things loss for the sake of for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Everything I have ever done, said, or thought, I count it as rubbish and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, keeping the rules, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Nobody will get into heaven because of the life they've lived. Well, wait a minute. All of this stuff that we hear, feeding, visiting, all of those things, we'll get to that. These people confess with the prophets and the apostles that Christ and Christ alone, well, Jeremiah names him in Jeremiah 23:6. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's the name of God. The Lord our righteousness. We never find comfort, by the way, when we examine ourselves with the law. The law will always say, you're damned. It always accuses. There's no comfort to be found. So anytime somebody directs you to go look and to see what kind of life you're living, you'll never find it. The Lord, our righteousness. And then in Jeremiah 33:16, he says, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called. The Lord, our righteousness. That's how you're ready. You see, you are not going to stand before God and say, look what all I did. I fed, I cared for, and so on. Because you know what? Look around you. And see how much need there is. And tell me if you've gotten to it all yet. That's not the point. It's never been the point. It's about being connected to the vine. The declaration of judgment occurs first for the righteous, those who are blessed by the Father. That should give you an indication of what is important here. The judgment is declared over those who are referred to as righteous, not based on the righteousness which they produced, but on the righteousness which, as Paul has said, was given to them, the righteousness which is Christ's righteousness. Now that starts to get to the point, doesn't it? How are you going to be ready for that last day? For you see, you and I have not enough to offer. If we've stumbled in one point of the law, we're guilty of the whole thing. But Christ kept the law perfectly for us and paid our entire debt, and our righteousness comes from Him. The righteousness which is given to us, the gift, the wedding garment. When they consider all those who needed service, the least of them, they don't claim to stand. They cannot even remember having carried out what the Lord remembers. When did we do this? You see, because Christians who start thinking of, well, this is what I did, and this is what I did, and this is what I did, those are people who are losing or have lost their faith. Why? Because our faith has never been, we're never to have faith in ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things. Every inclination of man's heart is only evil all the time. As long as you bear that old sinful nature, you will never trust yourself. You trust the Word, you trust Christ, you trust what He did. They don't claim to stand. And they don't even remember. But God says, you know when I baptized you? You know when I connected you to the vine? There is a whole bunch of work going on. You can't see it. All you see is little bits of pieces of life every day. Whether it's taking care of your kids, brushing your teeth, whatever it might be. You're just in the mundane part of life. And God says, I was using you to take care of all of those people. You see, you are in the vine, and Christ, the Lord, was doing all of these good things. And you were connected to the vine. And so I was using you. Remember what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't have faith in Christ alone, you will do nothing. You won't even be able to love. But if you are connected to me, you will produce much fruit. Yeah, but I don't see it. And isn't that a good thing? Because we might sit back and start thinking, oh, I'm a pretty good person. But these guys don't think like that, do they? They're not like the Pharisee who come up and say, hey, look what I did. And I'm like this, and I'm not like that guy. Nah. They were his hands and his feet serving many. And even though we must each confess that we seem to miss many opportunities, the Lord lived a perfect life for us, the Lord our righteousness. He says, those who are blessed by my Father. Ah, remember that from the Sermon on the Mount? That comes back into this text. It's really true. It's right there. Those who are blessed by my Father. That is what the Word has been working and doing, blessing you. The Spirit has been sanctifying you. It's an article of faith. You don't see it. You see, when it's an article of faith, you don't see it. So you will never, ever find comfort by looking at your life. You might see a glimpse of one thing or another, and then you'll get proud, and you'll ruin it. The Spirit is sanctifying you when you sit at Jesus' feet and hear His Word and receive His gifts. He reminds us of this on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. You remember how He begins every... Blessed is the one you've received. From whom? From God. Blessed, 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 he says. Even in this fallen world, the heart and the mind and the will to serve those around us. An overwhelming task, but something of which God has made us a part. The Lord getting all the glory. Blessed by my Father. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Come, inherit The Lord has been working this all out from before the foundation of the world. All who have been baptized into Christ, all who live in their baptism day out, that is, day in and day out, living in repentance, are blessed and part of the vine producing much fruit. Even though they don't see it, they don't keep track of it. Why? Because they have enough in Christ. In fact, Christ is their only righteousness. The only thing that counts before God in heaven. They were serving Christ, doing it for Him as instruments of His love for this world. And then comes the declaration of the cursed. The cursed are those who refuse to repent, who refuse to despair of themselves, who refuse to confess that they have no way of getting into heaven. They're proud and arrogant people who refuse to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. That's what it is. The scriptures are clear and plain about this. They're like the Pharisee boasting of his own righteousness. That's what happens when you go to a funeral and the preacher is trying to preach the person into heaven, telling you how many good things they've done. That's a pitiful, nasty exercise. For it has to leave you, if you know the law, with nothing but despair and doubt. They missed the text in Isaiah 64, the Jews at Jesus' time. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All our righteousness. They don't count. They don't count it as righteousness. They refuse to confess their need for a Savior who is their only Savior. Always, human beings always want to put themselves in the place. It's called the opinio legis. It's inborn opinion. They're always trying to do. That's why every religion in the world teaches that we save ourselves. And Christianity has been burdened by this. They did not and would not hear the law and now hear it without mercy and hope. Luke 13:27, he says, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, you all you workers of iniquity. Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you, the virgins. For they lived for themselves. If you are working to try to get yourself into heaven, whatever you do for anybody else is a sin that smells in the nostrils of God. It's not love because you're trying to do it for yourself. You need to repent of it. Jesus weeps over that. Rather than deny themselves, take up their cross as the Lord is crucifying their sinful nature and producing good, the image of God in them. They live for themselves. They will have what they wanted themselves and themselves alone when they depart from the Lord. They will not be present with God. Those who despise the preaching of the word and the sacraments, they will get exactly what they want. No part of the Lord. Because you see, that's what they're rejecting. His righteousness, His work, His grace, His love, His mercy. They're telling the one who adopted them, I don't really care to be around you too much. The words are harsh and difficult to hear. They should and do terrify us. For the Lord will not leave such as despise Him without a judgment. Those who despise Him, those who despise the Spirit, those who despise His dear Heavenly Father who sent His beloved Son to the cross. Depart from me, you cursed. You never really cared about me to begin with. You didn't want me. You've got other things to do. Who refuse to be connected to the only one who redeemed this fallen world. The only one who is building something beautiful in the midst of death and sorrow. They will join those whom they listened to and followed, those whom hell was created for. Terrible words. And he says it because he loves. He tells this story because in the next chapter, Holy Week, Jerusalem, he would go to the cross. And he's contrasting their loss or their gain. I count the cross as everything, or I despise it. He's laying it out before them. Then comes the way, the going away into death and into life. The going away, a terrible word. Go where you wanted to go. Be where you wanted to be. For that is what hell is, to be away from the presence of God. Depart, and finally, where you have striven to live, now it shall be yours for eternity. And then the going into eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. I have come that they might have life abundantly. Those who are poor in spirit are blessed of the king with the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn are comforted. Those who have hungered and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. For God makes clear that the kingdom is prepared for us and will be more than we can even put into words. The Lord comes. The Lord returns with all of his angels in glory to meet his bride. And what was he doing in the life of the bride? It's lovely. Paul teaches us, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We are his workmanship, fitted out for a new home, fitted out for a feast, fitted out for a wedding, a feast in the midst of the glory of God. That day will be a great and glorious day. The sun will gather us home. We shall feast together because of Christ and Christ alone. Amen.